Let me invite you to turn with me, if you would, to John's Gospel, the fourth book in the New Testament. If you get to Acts of the Apostles or 1 Corinthians, you've gone too far. Back up just a little bit. We're in John's Gospel, where we're working our way through this summer series on I Am, Jesus in His Own Words, where we're looking at this sense of how Jesus kind of defined Himself. Because it's critically important that we understand that personally, but it's also vitally important for us to understand that corporately. As we seek to live our way and navigate our way into a new season under His leadership, we need to be tracking with Him. And we need to be synced up with who He says He is and what He's about so that we can follow in His footsteps. Amen? And so we're going to focus in this morning. Last week we looked at the sort of the I Am statement that's overarching in a sense for a lot of the others, which is I am the light of the world. And today Jesus says, I am the bread of life, which is very fitting, obviously, for our time around the Lord's table. So jump in with me. We're going to start at verse 25 and read on through quite a few verses, but hang with me. I'll try to read quickly. And when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? And Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. You're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate your loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On Him, God the Father has placed His seal of approval. And then they asked Him, well, what must we do to do the work that God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one He has sent. And so they asked Him, well, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. And Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. And he who comes to me will never grow hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty. And as I told you, you've seen me and you still do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never, ever, ever drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that He has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. At this, the Jews began to grumble about Him because He said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How could He say, I came down from heaven? Hey, stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up the last day. It's written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from Him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God, and only He has seen the Father. And I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, and yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give my life for the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? I mean, come on. That's my little interpretation there. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. And he said this, while he was teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. And that's where we're going to pause this morning. All of this, my friends, cover to cover, every period, comma, every word of it is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the way that Jesus took these common, everyday, ordinary elements of life, like bread and light, and totally transformed them, gave them such a deeper and richer significance, Lord. And so as we contemplate this self-description of his, that he is the bread of life, the very substance, essence of life itself, God, would you come and satisfy the deep hungers of our hearts today? Speak to us, Lord, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you are Jeopardy fans? Anybody in the house Jeopardy fans? Nancy and I are. It's one of the few game show type things we like to watch. We even record it on our DVR in case we miss it, right? And it's been quite a season recently. They had for those of you who are not fans, they had a guy who was quite good and went for a long period of time on the show with very risky strategies that paid off big time. He was actually a professional gambler. That's what he kind of did for a living, and he used some of those same strategies to play Jeopardy, and he did quite well. So a lot of folks were sort of transfixed to watch that game show. But we're gonna start off this morning, even for non-Jeopardy fans, we're gonna start off this morning with a lightning round of Jeopardy, okay? And the category is bread. All right, here we go. Answer, 3,975. The number of feet, what is the number of feet of the longest loaf of bread in the world made at a baker's party in Portugal in 2005? When sliced, it fed over 15,000 people. Answer, 1777. What is the year that wheat was first planted as a hobby crop in the United States? Answer, 1928. What is the year that pre-sliced bread was invented in Missouri after being worked on for 16 years. Took that long to perfect slicing bread. Go figure. Answer 12.6. What is the grams of protein in a 3.5 ounce serving of hard red winter wheat, almost equal to the grams of protein in the same serving of soybeans? Answer 10. What is the years a family of four could live off of bread produced by 1 acre of wheat? Answer 6. What are the number of wheat classifications? Hard red winter, hard red spring, soft red winter, durum, hard white, and soft white. 1 1/4 to 2. Question, what are the hours it takes for common bread yeast to double in numbers? And finally, 1. What is a single loaf of bread when partaken at the Lord's table is a powerful symbol of our Christian unity? We are many parts, but one body. Bread is a key staple type ingredient that transcends cultures. Even in our U.S.-obsessed low-carb keto kind of world, right, and where we try to avoid too much bread, it still plays a critical role in our psyche, and not just in our psyche here in the United States, but the world over. Bread is one of those core, basic, staple essentials of life. It takes many forms, right? Tortillas, naan, pita, you name it, and if you're from some other part of the world, maybe there's a particular expression of bread as a basic staple of life that sort of gives a unique imprint on this kind of substance we depend on, we rely on, we look to. There's just something so essential and so basic about bread, isn't there? We talk about, you know, surviving on bread and water. Like if we could just do that, that would sort of be the bare minimum. There is something in our diet, and really more importantly in our psyche, that sort of has this relationship with bread as something that's more than just food. I mean, when you walk into a house, right, and someone is baking a homemade loaf of bread, the thing that you feel isn't so much hunger, though I'm probably making some of you hungry right now, right? The response that you have isn't so much hunger as a sense of connectivity and community and relationship. Do you know what I'm talking about? There's something communal and relational when you encounter a person in a house with fresh baked bread, right? I don't know what it is exactly, but there's something in our psyche. And I think it's probably for that reason, that sort of central role that bread plays in the psyche of the human race, that Jesus chooses this as a metaphor to describe himself, as the one who is the essence of life itself. And Jesus chooses that. Now, the context is quite interesting here. Right before this portion that we read in John 6, Jesus has performed the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. So there's 5,000 men plus women and children, so a large group of people on this hillside that he's been teaching all day. They're hungry. The disciples, you know, are just saying, we should go send them home so they can get dinner. And Jesus says, you give them something to eat. What, are you kidding me? And this little kid, you know, comes up and says, well, I got my Lunchable here. It's got a couple of little, you know, sardines and some crackers, right? And in Jesus' hands, it becomes miraculously transformed, so much so that they have a bunch of stuff left over that they pick up after feeding the people abundantly. And then he tells the disciples, look, we've been doing ministry. We need some retreat time, so get in the boat, go to the other side, and I'll meet you over there. He goes up then to pray and kind of refresh and renew his soul after teaching and preaching all day. And then he walks across the water and meets up with the disciples, and they get to the other side. And lo and behold, this crowd has heard, or they're curious, where did he go, right? So they had this cool experience with Jesus, and they want more. So they run around to the other side or get in boats, we don't know, but they get to the other side. And when they get there, they sort of start at this very surfacey level. They make a little kind of fluffy small talk. Like, Jesus, how did you get here? It's like, what's up, Jesus? How'd you get here, man? And as Jesus so frequently and so skillfully does, he cuts right through all the fluff. And he gets right to the heart of the matter. They're trying to kind of make some small talk, and they probably feel a little nervous or embarrassed by the fact that they sort of, you know, are bugging him. They want more bread. And Jesus kind of responds to them in this way. I love the way Henry Nouwen describes it. He says, a careful look at the Gospels shows that Jesus seldom accepted the questions posed to him. He exposed them as coming from the house of fear. To none of those questions did Jesus give a direct answer. He gently put them aside as questions emerging from false worries. They were raised out of concern for prestige or influence, power, and control. They did not belong to the house of God. Therefore, Jesus always transformed the question by his answer. He made the question new, and only then worthy of his response. So how does Jesus respond? Look at verse 26. So they say, hey, Jesus, how'd you get here? What's up, man? Very truly, I tell you, you're looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but why? Because you ate your fill. And you had lots of loaves. You want more bread. Do not work, he says in verse 27, for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him the Father has placed his seal. They want something from him. They don't want him. They want what he can do for them. They want it. They want Jesus on their own terms. They want him according to their wants, their needs, their desires. They want to sort of box Jesus in and make him kind of fit what they want or what they need. They want to manage the situation. They want to control it. In fact, that becomes very clear when you look at what they go on to say in verse 28. Look at verse 28. It gives the lie, if you will. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the work that God requires? After Jesus has just said this to them, like, okay, What boxes do we need to check? What hoops do we need to jump through? What do we need to do to achieve or accomplish by our own efforts so that we'll be deemed good enough, worthy enough, that God will smile upon us and will receive his favor? What can we do in our own strength and by our own efforts to merit the goodness and favor of God? And look at how Jesus responds, verse 29. Nothing. In and of yourself, you can't do it. It's impossible. He says in verse 29, the work of God is this, to believe in the one that he has sent. In other words, it's not about what you and I can do for ourselves, what we can achieve by our own effort. It really comes down to this. Whether or not we're willing to unconditionally surrender our hearts and our lives and submit them to his loving leadership and to recognize thereby that he is everything we need. He is the bread of life. He is the essence of life itself. That, Jesus says, is the only thing that really matters. All the other stuff that we spend so much of our time and energy and focus on trying to be good enough, to live well enough, to get our act together, to impress the people around us, doesn't matter. Not in God's economy. The only thing that really matters is what's going on right here. And whether we are trying to satisfy the deep hungers of our heart on our own and by our own efforts and with what we can do for ourselves, or instead let him become for us the focus, the foundation, the essence of life, everything. That's really what's at stake. And of course, they don't really care much for that. They keep coming back to what they want, right? And they keep grumbling and complaining and sort of saying, who does this guy think he is, right? And Jesus continues to point them in that direction. He says, I am the bread of life. Don't miss this. Listen, whoever comes to me will never go hungry again. Whoever comes to me and believes in me will never be thirsty. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. I'll never reject you. I'll never kick you out. I'll never judge you in the way that everybody else judges you. When he judges us, it's righteous and true. Amen? But it's always a loving act. It's always for our good. I won't drive you away if you come to me. And if you come to me, I will give you what you need to satisfy the deep, deep, deep longings of your heart. I will be bread for you. But so often, Jesus offers life. He says, I have come that you might have life and have it in its fullness. In its fullness. That's why he came. Not to give us a sliver or a slice, but the whole loaf of life. To give it to us in fullness. That's what he came to give. And so often, instead of embracing that and eating and drinking deeply of that, we settle for a big container of cheese puffs from Sam's Club. Spiritually speaking, that's what we sort of, you know, just feast on the cheese puffs, and our fingers and our face just gets all orangey, and it's just kind of, it tastes good, but it doesn't satisfy. Right? You know what I'm talking about? We sort of dig in and we try to do it on our own and make our own way, and we get our fingers in our face and we make a mess of our lives. And he says, why are you feasting on cheese puffs when you can have fresh baked bread? Yes. He says, I am that. leave the cheese puffs of life aside and come get a big hunk of bread and taste deeply of its warmth and its goodness and its fullness. That's what Jesus offers us, my friends. That's the gift he makes available to us. And he says, if you'll be courageous enough, if you will be brave enough to say, Lord, here is my heart, here is my life, here is all that I am for all that you are. If you will give yourself to him, he says, I won't drive you away. I will never, ever do that to you. And if you come to me, I will satisfy those deep longings. None of the stuff you're pursuing right now is ever going to satisfy you. Not success in your work life, not the promotion, not earning more money so you can have that nice vacation home in the North Georgia Mountains. That's all great stuff, right? All great stuff, but it never satisfies, right? The next vacation or having the perfect family, like the Lake Wobegon family where all the women are strong, the men are good looking, and all the children are above average. Right? We have these ideals that we want to, if I could just get that, whatever your that is, then my life would be complete and full and rich. But it never is. Unless that is Jesus. And when he becomes everything to us, and the focal point of our life, and the passion of our pursuit, then those deep longings for meaning and significance and purpose in this life are filled to overflowing. And when we have the right focus and the right goal in mind, it's richly rewarding. I don't know if you remember the story that came out a few years ago. There was a movie, the book was written a few years ago, John Krakauer's book, Into Thin Air, and the movie was made, the book was made into a movie about this tragic expedition up the face of Mount Everest in 1996 where several people died. One of those persons was a remarkable woman from Japan, Yasuko Namba. And she was a 47-year-old FedEx shipping executive who had a passion for climbing. And she was on this expedition, this ill-fated expedition in 1996 to summit Everest. She had summited the sixth other tallest mountains in the world. And the one that had eluded her up to that point was Everest. So she trained hard, she was totally dedicated, very passionate and intense. In fact, Krakauer says in his book, he's never encountered anyone with that much determination, that much intensity and passion to pursue her goal. She was tiny, but had just an incredible spirit. And she had as her primary sole focus in her life, reaching the top of Everest. And she joined this team. And if you know the story, she made it. She made it to the top. And at the time, she was the oldest woman ever to summit Everest. That record has long since been shattered. But at the time, in 1996, she was the oldest woman ever to summit Everest at 47. The problem was that being her goal was the wrong goal. Because as she and the team started to come down, they found themselves quickly engulfed in one of Everest's infamous blizzards and whiteouts and was stuck on the top of the mountain. And eventually, she died on the mountain. Krakauer says the reason that she died on the mountain is because she didn't have the right goal in mind. Climbers know that the goal is not to make it to the top, a mistake many of them often make. They focus on the wrong goal. The goal they have in mind oftentimes is, how do I get to the summit? Krakauer says, the right goal, experienced climbers know, is not getting to the top, but getting back down. And even though she was really just a short distance from her lifelong goal and achievement, she was just below the summit when she died within a few hundred feet of it. She missed it all because she had the wrong goal. And spiritually speaking, so often that's true for us. We get our focus off, get our priorities out of whack. we pursue things that never can satisfy. Or in the words of that great deep theological country and western song, we are looking for love in all the wrong places. Looking for love in too many faces, right? Yeah, that's right. I'm dating myself a little bit here, but nevertheless, you get my point, right? When we're focused, when we're pursuing the wrong things in life, they'll never, ever satisfy. But Jesus says, if you will come to me, if you will give me all of you, I'll give you all of me, and in so doing, I will give you life itself in all its fullness. And so I want to invite us this morning to embrace that and to make sure that our hearts and our focus are where they belong. I want to invite us to the Lord's table this morning. And this is my first time serving communion here at Redeemer, so if I muck it up somehow, just bear with me, right? But I want to end with these words from the prophet Isaiah. He says, come all you who are thirsty. Come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Why spend your money on that which is not bread? And your labor on what does not satisfy. Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest fare. Give ear, come to me, hear me, that your soul may live. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will freely pardon. And my friends, if you are here this morning, and somehow or another in the midst of whatever it is I had to say, God's Holy Spirit is miraculously speaking to you right now, and his Spirit is drawing your heart and drawing your spirit. Don't dismiss that. Don't ignore that. His arms and his heart are open wide to you. And your Father is waiting for you to come home. For when you do, what you will find is not condemnation and a wagging finger, but a loving embrace and merciful forgiveness. No matter who you are or what you've done, there is forgiveness and mercy for all who hunger and thirst for it. So if you have never returned home to your Father's embrace, why not do it today? Why not make today the first day of the rest of your life and start fresh with a clean slate with Jesus? It's just a matter of being willing to say, I need a Savior. I've messed up. I've tried to manage life on my own, and it hasn't worked out very well. I need forgiveness and mercy and a fresh start in my life. And so I'm gonna just ask us to enter into a spirit of prayer right now before we come to the table. And let's just invite and welcome the Holy Spirit. Lord, we invite you to come into this place. You're already here, but we want to recognize that, Lord. And your Holy Spirit is moving in this place. And Father, I pray that, Lord, that if there's anyone here this morning to whom you have been speaking deeply, whose heart you have been touching, and whose hunger you have been stirring up in a sense, God, give them the grace and the courage to step across that threshold of faith right now. Help them to say yes to you, Lord. To say yes to life, to joy, hope, peace, eternity. Help them to acknowledge in this quiet moment, Lord, that they need a Savior and to trust you as their Savior and to invite you to become the Lord of their lives. Thank you. Thank you for making all of that possible, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.